Good afternoon, good evening, good morning. We are going to open in Philippians chapter 2. I've been blessed to hear from different people that have either participated in these conferences online or have been availing themselves of the recorded teachings on my website. Some of you that are on right now attended a live in-person fellowship here at our home last Sunday, and we're certainly excited about doing many more of those too. There's something about being together in the flesh and the church all being able to break bread and hear the word and have manifestations that's especially special. We've been calling those live fellowships in our home here protests for what should be apparent reasons, at least to all of you in America. We've been calling them protests, and we've been protesting the neglect and unbelief of God's word. So when we get together, we're doing a protest. Tonight, I'd like to look at one of the great subjects in God's word, and that concerns the name of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, begins to describe to us some of his accomplishments. In verse 7, it says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." In other words, he was a man, fully a man. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ's perfect obedience was what was required to accomplish our redemption and salvation, and he did it perfectly. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." So the name of Jesus Christ is above every name. Now, when you think of a name, what's in a name, it can have the function of just identification or a label. In our culture here, we generally think of people having a first name, which is given by the parents, might not have any significance, might at times have significance, but oftentimes people just pick out a name that's sort of trendy or get out a baby book, and certain names come and go. And then your last name is the name of your family, your familial name. But God gave Jesus Christ a name which is above every name. And here the word name signifies his accomplishments, the resources behind that name, the authority that's in that name. And here it speaks of that in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you go back a book to Ephesians chapter 1, it also speaks of the name of Jesus Christ, the greatest name of all. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 20, it says, "Which he wrought in Christ, the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Certainly in these few verses you can see the great power and authority, the resources that are encapsulated by that name of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, in the early days of Christianity. Verse 8, it says, Peter was asked a question in verse 7. It says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And this was referring to the healing of the man who was lame from his mother's womb. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So you can certainly see in this the power that's in the name of Jesus Christ. It was by the name of Jesus Christ that this man was healed. What a fantastic name. Now, how did this name come about? Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is really, in many ways, the beginning of Christ's first coming. He had been prophesied about, he had been foretold in great detail in the Old Testament, but the actual event of the beginning of his first coming is this conversation that happens between the angel Gabriel and a young woman named Mary. And it says in verse 29, and when she saw him, when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor, thou hast found grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name, what? Jesus. So the name Jesus didn't originate with Mary, nor with her husband Joseph, but it originated from God and was delivered to Mary by this angel, the angel Gabriel. And it says in verse 32, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This Jesus would be given the throne of his father David. This same message of naming God's only begotten Son was also conveyed to Joseph. Look at Matthew chapter 1. At the time of Luke 1, which we just read, Mary believed the promise that was given to her. And when she believed, she conceived. She became pregnant. And that's really could be traced back to the beginning of Jesus Christ coming to earth. In this record in Matthew chapter 1 occurs about 3 months after that. And it's at the time of the marriage ceremony of Mary and Joseph. In verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this begins to give us an understanding of what Jesus means, because it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the word Jesus means. And this name was given to both parents, you know, Mary, the biological mother of Jesus Christ, of course, and then later to Joseph, his adoptive or legal father. But both of them, the name was given to him, that they will call him Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior. And when you work through the Bible, the word Savior or associated word salvation simply means deliverance. That's the definition of salvation. It's deliverance. The word Savior is one who delivers, or it could be understood as the word deliverer or rescuer. Jesus is the Savior. He's the rescuer. He's the deliverer sent from God to deliver mankind. It's interesting to note that prior to the record we just read is one of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, one of the two that are given in the Gospels. And it says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary." Now, when you work this through, and we're not going to take the time to work it through, but this word husband in the King James Version is an error in translation. It should be translated father. This is not the genealogy of the husband of Mary, but this is the genealogy of Mary, because it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the father of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now that's the second part to his name. Jesus, the Savior, the deliverer, the rescuer, is called Christ. Now again, like my name, Doug, I don't know how my parents selected that. I know where the name Seed came from. It's an Irish name passed down, you know, for many generations from Ireland to America. It's a familial name, a name of our family. But other than that, it doesn't have a tremendous amount of significance. But let's remember, who named Jesus? God did. And so when he named him Savior, that has tremendous significance. He is the Savior. He's the deliverer. He's the one that brought about salvation. And also, in the Word of God, he's called the Christ. Now, this is not in the essence of a last name. Actually, biblically, names that were given to people, they would oftentimes their other name would be identification of where they're from, because there at various times in the Bible, Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth. And you have Judas Iscariot. That just means where he's from Issachar. So what is in a human name is not necessarily the same thing of what's in the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus, the Savior, Deliverer, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, and the Christ. Well, what's the significance of the Christ? Take your Bibles, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. The word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, and it means anointed. In the Hebrew, it's the word from which we get the word Messiah. So when you say Jesus Christ was the Messiah, it literally means he was the anointed one. When we say Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ, it means he is the anointed one. Well, what's the significance of him being anointed? In the Old Testament, there were three different people or three different offices, so to speak, three different positions that were anointed. The first we'll look at is the prophet. Not prophet like P-R-O-F-I-T, but the prophet, the office of a prophet, God's spokesman. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says, God is speaking to Moses. It says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So this is a prophecy, a foretelling of the coming Messiah, of the coming anointed one. And one of the offices, one of the people in the Old Testament who was anointed was the prophet. Well, Jesus Christ was a prophet like unto Moses. He spoke the word of God that God taught him. He spoke what God said to him. And it was then necessary for people to obtain salvation to hear and believe his word. Jesus Christ is the anointed prophet. The second category of anointed ones in the Old Testament was the king. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So Jesus Christ would be a prophet like unto Moses. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, it speaks of the king in verse 12. And when thy days, and this is referring to King David, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house in my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, certainly some of this prophecy is fulfilled by David's seed, Solomon. But the greater promise, the greater prophecy is of a kingdom that will last forever. And this is referring to Jesus Christ being the son of David, that he would be of the house and lineage of David. Yes, it was given to Solomon, and then you can follow through the genealogy that's given in the Old Testament. But that Jesus Christ would be the anointed king of Israel, and that his kingdom would last forever. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. It says in verse 51, he is the tower of salvation for his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed, how long? Forevermore. See, the anointed king, that he, God, is the tower of salvation, of that deliverance, that rescue, for his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forever. So Jesus Christ would be a king after David. Look at the 89th Psalm. Psalm 89. And in verse 35, it says, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. God doesn't lie. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. that this which would come from the lineage of David, this king, would be a king forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. So Jesus Christ was not only a prophet like unto Moses, but he was a king like unto David. Now the third category of anointed ones, let's go to, while we're in Psalm 110. The third category of anointed ones in the Old Testament was the high priest. And here is a wonderful prophecy, a wonderful foretelling of what the Messiah would come to do. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord." You know, throughout the Psalms, David speaks of his Lord, and his Lord is he who is to come. He looked forward to the day of the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." You know, you talk about a great prophecy. I think this one is spoken of as fulfilled 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. I can't remember, but this is talking about the gap between Christ's first coming and his second coming. It's also talking about his ascension, because the Lord said, "Sit thou at my right hand." Well, when did Jesus Christ sit at God's right hand? In his ascension. "Until I make thy enemies thy footstool." And that's what's coming in the next administration. But right now, we're in this period of time that's foretold here in the 110th Psalm. "The Lord shall send of my strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of mine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of" who? Melchizedek. So Jesus Christ was not only a prophet after Moses, an anointed one. He was not only a king after David, again an anointed one, but he also was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's interesting because Melchizedek is referred to here, and then he's referred to back in Genesis chapter 14. In fact, let's go there, Genesis 14. But he's referred to also and explained more fully in the book of Hebrews. Because it's interesting, one of the stumbling blocks in the first century was that people couldn't see how Jesus Christ could be a high priest because he was not of the lineage of the Levites. He was of the house of Judah. But like Melchizedek, as it said there in Psalm 110, he was after the order of Melchizedek, a high priest. And Melchizedek's priesthood did not come by lineage. That's why it says in the word that he had no beginning and no end. You know, some people read that, well, he never started and he never died. No. He was a man. Or some people think that Melchizedek was an angel. No, of course not. But Melchizedek did not inherit his priesthood by lineage like the Levites did. He had no beginning and end. But who made Melchizedek the high priest? Well, God did. And it says in verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." That's who made him the priest. The Most High God made Melchizedek the priest. And he is exhibiting his understanding of the coming Messiah by bringing bread and wine. "And he blessed him," he blessed Abram, "and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abram, gave Melchizedek tithes of all. So there's not a lot spoken about Melchizedek, but he was such a man of authority. He was made the high priest by God. He was the anointed one of that day and time, and Abraham paid tithes in him. And then you can read more about Melchizedek, that his priesthood, not having a beginning or end, it will last forever, just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. So when you think of the word Christ, you can think of Jesus Christ, the prophet, Jesus Christ, the king, and Jesus Christ, the high priest. What an anointed one. Now, let's go to the New Testament, into Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 speaks of the Christ, speaks of this anointing. And it's in what to some of us is a very familiar verse of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, the anointing, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the Christ that's in us is the anointing that's been given to all of us. All of us have been anointed in the new birth because it's Christ in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And with that becomes rights, comes privileges, and certainly one of the great ones that we enjoy as sons of God is that we can use the name of Jesus Christ with the authority and the resources behind that name to get prayers answered, to see signs, miracles, and wonders, to carry out the work that our Father has given us to do. To close tonight, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. You know, the word that we speak, if it's the word of God, is not a word that's yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was what? Yea. See, with Jesus Christ, it's all positive. It's all yes. It's all fantastic because he is Jesus, the Savior, because he is the Christ that has anointed us. And then it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea. They're all positive. They're all yes. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he that established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So you talk about the name of Jesus Christ. Look at the deliverance that has come to all of us as Christians. He has saved us. He has delivered us from sin and death. He's delivered us from this present evil world, and he's given us the token or the down payment of Holy Spirit. We've all been anointed, and we have the name of Jesus Christ that we can use to carry out the Father's business. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful word that you've given us and the wonderful Savior that has delivered us, that has redeemed us and rescued us from the human problems and from all the junk that is so surrounding us. Father, we're thankful for the promise of his return, that is yea and amen, and all the promises concerning Christ have been fulfilled, that you've given him to do and that will be fulfilled in the future. It's all yea and amen. It's all good. So, Father, thank you for your love towards us and for the privilege of handling your word in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.